Are the Ten Commandments relevant to our day, or have they been superseded by an era of grace? Hello and welcome to Good Word. I am David Thomas, your host for this session, and happy to have with me my two conversation partners, Brant Berglund and Paul Dibdol. The lesson this week talks about the law of God and perhaps the role it plays in last day events or in the controversy between good and evil. What thoughts do you have about this here and the Ten Commandments and whether they apply and how they should be applied?
You asked if it's relevant for today, and I would say absolutely it's relevant for today. And you could just think practically we could work our way down through and see how somehow ignoring, forgetting, twisting any of those commandments, how would that impact life? How would that impact, life on our planet? And it would be horrible. If suddenly we said, coveting, that's a big plus. You want to have more of that in your life. Disrespecting parents, too enthusiastic, thumbs up, murder, adultery. Obviously, there's still relevance. And not just in Judeo-Christian tradition, but around the world, I think there's
in human experience.
A recognition that these are principles that are valuable and necessary for a functioning, productive society.
But what about the first four, though, Paul?
I was going to say, you didn't mention those.
Yeah. Respect for creator, respect for divinity, respect for God, I would say, of course, that's still relevant.
But then you come to the fourth one, the Sabbath.
Seventh day, which the fourth one, which begins with the word remember. Of course, that's still relevant.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Yeah, absolutely.
Remember.
Rest, sure.
Your question, Dave, was a challenging one because it says it's almost pitting a false dichotomy. Are the Ten Commandments still relevant, or are we living in an age of grace?
Superseded by grace.
And there's a suggestion that both of those are true, that they're both right. The Apostle Paul will argue, I am no longer under law but under grace. In what sense am I no longer under law? And there, of course, in Adventism, we've had all kinds of arguments going back to the law in Galatians. What law are we under or not under? And I would go so far as to say it's all of the law. The law is not my tutor any longer to bring me to Christ. I am not under the condemnation of the law. Can I even go so far as to say that I am not under the Ten Commandments as tablets outside of my experience? What I am under is I am under the law of Christ. And this is what Paul will argue. The challenge is that the law of Christ is not different than the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
It's simply the positive explanation in the person embodied by the person of Christ.
Yeah, and it has a more internal function than...
Yeah, where Paul, you're quoting the Old Testament. Yes, if people would not commit adultery and not steal, and then Jesus, though, turns that around and says, but how about don't covet and don't lust and don't even hate
angry,
your brother?
Yeah.
And so Jesus takes it and says it's not just don't do these things, but here's how to live positively with it. So in a sense, the Ten Commandments on tablets of law outside of me are very limited in their application unless I'm anxious to see the spirit of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, Paul, and Dave, we're comfortable with immediately moving to the spirit of the law. Don't commit adultery means A, I'm married, and B, I had sex with somebody outside of my marriage covenant, period. That means anything else goes, right?
That's the external.
Right? I mean,
that's the external.
Exactly, if I'm looking at the letter.
Yeah.
But that's not how we take the law, I think, as Christians.
Because Jesus' discussion of it is far more intimidating,
exactly.
Challenging is a better word, than just reading that list.
But that also means the condemnation is far easier for me, right? Because that means the moment that my thought turns towards some lustful action, right, or some lustful thought, now I'm condemned by the law of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Now I realize, my mind is not where God wants my mind to be, right? And now I recognize even more my need for a Savior. So the law then is really important in pointing me to the need for God's grace.
Yeah, which is the point that I wanted us to make too, is that the law is not without a function. Even the written law is not without a function.
The law itself is a function of God's grace, though, too, isn't
it? It is,
like,
of course.
The gracious gracious giving of instruction.
A revelation.
So it's not just that grace somehow comes after the law or supersedes the law, but the giving of the law itself is an act of grace on God's part, an act of goodness on
God's part. Yeah, so actually what you're saying is that this dichotomy between law and grace really doesn't pertain.
The challenge that we have, I think, is when we say that the Ten Commandments is the moral law. And there is a sense in which that is true, but the Ten Commandments, exactly as written in Exodus, do not state the specific words of the moral law, they encompass what the moral law should be in some ways. Because when you go to the book of Deuteronomy and you look at the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment especially is written with different wording, right? It's mm-hmm. a different motive is given for keeping the Sabbath, for instance, which means that the Ten Commandments then are almost applications of the true moral law that can't be contained just in 10 mm-hmm. words, 10 ideas yeah. of God.
Which leads me to mention the fact that some time ago I read up on a debate arising from the fact that in the Hebrew language, the Ten Commandments are not imperatives.
They're not. They're imperfects.
But in English, they're imperatives. Thou shalt not.
Right.
Thou shalt not.
Mm-hmm.
This person pointed out that maybe we should call those the ten descriptors. They describe the kind of ethos that would prevail in the lives of believers.
I don't know if preamble is the right way to say it, but the introductory verses, we usually start with the first commandment, but the couple sentences before that, I think, are central. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, the land
bondage,
of slavery.
Yeah.
And then comes, again, not an imperative, but it's almost like, given that I've already saved you, you won't have other gods before you.
Yeah,
I mean, that would
yeah.
just be stupid.
Yeah,
it's
yeah,
kind
yeah.
of the
yeah.
subtext. You're not going to make an image out of something.
You're going to take my name in vain?
And yeah. then you're going to take – like you wouldn't do that. So it's like, kind of like, well, obviously, right, given who God is and the salvation he has already brought to us, this begins to describe at least the way that we would
– And even the translation of the Hebrew into the Greek, and when we get to the New Testament, when the rich young man comes to Jesus and says, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, you know the commandments. That he says, which ones? Jesus begins to list off the second tablet of the law. And again, he in the Greek, there is an imperative mood. Jesus doesn't translate it using the imperative. He translates it using the future tense, which is a predictive.
You will do this.
Yeah, you will honor yeah. your father and mother. You won't commit adultery. You won't steal. You won't murder. But that seems to go along with the beauty of the new covenant. I will write my law on their hearts and minds. It'll be something you do naturally.
Yeah.
But that then means that the role of the law changes in my life. It starts early on in my life as a convictor, right?
Mm-hmm.
I look at the law and I don't measure up.
Yeah.
And then at some point I say, wow, now I know the law. And then it becomes even worse according to Romans 7, right? Because now, though I know the law now, sin takes advantage and makes it even worse. And now I'm really in trouble, right? And this is why I love what Paul says, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death, right? Thanks be to Jesus.
God.
Yeah, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I now have salvation. And now I can come to Jesus and say, now please make me a new creation. Write that here because that, in my head, in my heart, that's the only way I'm going to do this.
I've also noticed as people go through a conversion experience that they are sometimes surprised by the change they have in their lives that comport with what the law is asking. You know, whereas before they cared nothing about their sins, so to speak, now the principles of the law are taking up residence and they're surprised. I'm not inclined to steal anymore mm-hmm. or to commit adultery. Those things have gone out of their lives, which would suggest also that the truth of the Spirit writing the law of God in people's...
The impulses are suddenly lessened or gone without a person's great willpower yeah. being exerted against yeah. it. It just suddenly doesn't seem so attractive anymore.
Gritting their yeah. teeth and pulling themselves
right.
up by their bootstraps. And I know there are segments of Christianity and maybe especially in our faith community where the law has such an emphasis where people think that the solution to their sin problem is just becoming better at saying no. I would argue that that's not the solution. At least I've not found that to be, you know, the solution in my life. It's my daily asking Christ to write that here in my head.
As we were preparing for this lesson, you said something about there's a subject somewhere in here that you really get fired up about. I wanted to be sure, have we covered it already?
Just,
is there something else that you wanted to...
The law and the Sabbath especially within the great controversy context, you know, that there will be a the Sabbath being a last day issue. And for so many of my Adventist colleagues, it centers on it and is focused on the day you go to church. And I know I'm going to get in trouble by saying this, but that is not what the commandment says. It is not about that. Even I did a search of this idea, the day of worship, in a number of different sources important to Adventists. And that is not the main issue. It is not the day of worship that matters. It is the day of rest. And by resting, I worship God. I give him my allegiance by resting on that day. Now, going to church or Sabbath school is a fantastic thing to do, but that is not what is commanded. And I get an idea, many people think, oh, in the last days there will be a law that makes people go to church on a different day, and you know, what day you go to church matters. I somehow think that's missing the point. If I can be that bold, I think I'm not saying that won't have a piece of the puzzle to play. That is not the main issue. The main issue is how I rest and what day I set aside for that rest. Because that's what the commandment says. The 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day you shall go to church.
No.
That's how we read it, isn't it? And that's how we function.
It became important in Adventism because of the link to the Creator. People said that it has the seal of God, that he's the Creator. Certainly,
and I would agree with that.
Yeah.
The question is the seal of God going to church on Saturday or Sunday or whatever? Paul, you're looking at me like,
this
is why I said I think I'm going to get in trouble.
Listening carefully.
What's your response?
Yeah, what are you going to say, Paul? You set this up.
I'm not going to say anything here. You said, I wanted to get the worship aspect in, but you said that by resting from our labor, this is a kind of acknowledgement of the work that God has done on our behalf.
Absolutely.
And we're acknowledging that by resting as he commanded us to.
Yeah. If Sabbath became a worldwide issue, it would have to affect my ability to rest. I am happy to be at the church every day of the week. Any day of the week, I will happily be there praising God. I am not going to praise God one day of the week and stop on the rest.
Yeah, because actually you should worship every day.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But I especially honor him by resting on the day.
What do you mean by resting?
Setting aside my labor. Setting aside my labor, Dave. And and maybe we'll have to pick it up later.
Yeah. Hey, well, thanks. That was a stimulating discussion. My thanks to Kristen Byerly, our engineer, and to those of you for listening in. Thank you for listening for the good word. I'm David Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.